Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you have not yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you can do so right now in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI, a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal out. The cover story, the cover article, is intriguing to say the least. Looking under the surface of the millennial generation, Christian Smith and Melinda Denton say that the vision of the universe that millennials have inherited from their parents and from their culture is the vision of a morally insignificant universe. So when one looks up into the stars, one simply sees empty space in which no one else is at home. They see short lives, lives that have come by chance, lives in an insignificant bit of carbon floating in a galaxy destined for extinction. No larger law-like order in nature that structures the moral living of the human race. No judgment, no final retribution or punishment, not even a remembrance of one's life after time and physics have run their course. Simply self. Simply a world and experience. Nothing more. In other words, when you take back the cover and you look underneath the surface of the millennial generation, you find a generation not just living in the shadow of the Bible, as the baby boomers did, but a generation echoing the values of their parents as echo boomers, values that are now separated so far from the Bible that people themselves have become mini-gods, and therefore the church has begun to cater to the self as opposed to pointing people to the Savior. Now, it's one thing to curse the darkness. It's another thing to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. And I think the article in the Christian Research Journal, again, it's the cover story. The article in the Christian Research Journal is one of the most brilliantly written articles we've ever offered our constituency. It is an article worth reading and devouring if, in fact, we want to reach the millennial generation with the gospel, if we want to make the church not a microcosm of the culture, but a change agent in the culture. Joining me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast is the article's author, Mark Sayers. He's a speaker and an author. He specializes in interpreting popular culture from a Christian viewpoint. And he is the founder of Uber, a ministry that specializes in issues of youth and young adult discipleship. He lives in Melbourne, Australia, with his wife, Trudy, daughter, Grace, and they are expecting twins any moment. Good to have you on the broadcast, Mark.
Good to be here.
Mark, talk to us for a moment about the new kind of human and how to reach that human in this particular epoch of time?
I think like I'm using the term new human in a sense to, I guess, express how differently millennials view the world. I think, you know, often we don't get beneath the surface of really just how different their worldview is and how different their worldview is, as you were saying in the intro, to a biblical worldview. For me, new humans are people who are coming of age trying to find a sense of meaning in a world where the sacred, where the Christian idea of transcendence has been completely removed. And therefore, often when they talk to us, it can sound like they're looking for, I guess, Christian answers, when actually I think they're looking for something very different. And I think that that sort of lack of transcendence and lack of the sacred completely is the motivation behind so much of what they do.
One of the things that I have noted in reading your article is that the quest for salvation has been recast as a quest for well-being. And it seems to me that when you look around the culture today, you see many mega churches popping up who are catering to that quest for well-being, health, and wealth, as opposed to pointing people to eternal verities.
Absolutely, yeah, and I think that a lot of this is happening, you know, I guess, unbeknownst to some of these churches. You know, in a sense, almost, I guess, intuitively, they sense that what people are looking for is salvation in the imminent, sort of salvation in this world here and now. So, without meaning to, you know, to keep the numbers up, to get people sitting in seats, you can find yourself sort of heading down this slippery slope where really you're just offering almost another version, a Christian version of what Oprah offers. You know, really. And, you know, for me, increasingly, this is something I guess I'm becoming concerned about and sort of trying to wave the flag and yeah, just help people realize what's going on here.
What do we do about that, though? I mean, if you look at the exodus of kids out of the church simply doesn't seem to be relevant to them anymore. Even when the church is recast in the image of the world, it doesn't seem relevant to them anymore. So what do we do about that?
I think this is one of the great sort of, I guess, I don't know, paradoxes of mission or evangelism is that, you know, often to be relevant, you have to be irrelevant or different to the culture. I mean, there's this fine line between offering things and using the language of the culture, which I think, you know, all good missionaries are meant to communicate in culturally relevant terms. But the danger is when you're offering, the church is trying to offer what MTV or Coca-Cola or Oprah's Empire offers, eventually, the young person's going to look at the two and say, actually, I'm going to go with that one that lets me, you know, sleep with who I want to sleep with and do what I want to do there. So I think we really need to offer a message which speaks in, I guess, the language of the millennials, but offers them something completely different, something that they're not hearing anywhere else in the culture.
If Madonna is merely a material girl living in a material world, then her choices are not free. Her choices are fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. How important is it in a world in which people have grasped tenaciously to the material, how important is it to point to metaphysical realities and to be able to demonstrate that those metaphysical realities are not obscurantist viewpoints, but rather are rooted in history and evidence?
I mean, I think that you know, one of the things that's fascinating is whilst we have this sort of, as you say, this materialist worldview, we sort of, you know, betray that worldview, or, you know, the culture betrays that worldview in that sense. It's always looking for transcendence. So it looks for it, you know, you look at the place of sexuality in our culture. Our culture's blown it out of all proportion because it's looking for a sense of the sacred in that, yet it doesn't want to admit that sexuality has sort of, you know, a transcendent element, that there's accountability to our actions. So constantly when you look at the culture, it's sort of betraying its worldview all the time by seeking out transcendence in sports, in entertainment, all the time it's looking for these things. So I think, you know, speaking into that is absolutely key. And as you say, you know, offering that there is this, you know, defendable transcendent truth found in Scripture and the revelation of Scriptures is absolutely key.
I want to read just a couple of words from your article and then have you comment. You say, then as we look out across the millennia, something grabs our attention. It seems small, weak, irrelevant. It is two wooden beams tied together. It sits 2,000 years ago on a garbage dump. We almost didn't see it. The light and the noise pollution, the pumping soundtracks, the buzz, the tweets, the 24-hour news cycles, which took her attention away. But there it rudely sits. And before we know it, the noise, the heat, the distraction dies away. It rises up before us. The inane pop music is now gone. And all that remains is a steady beat, which we soon realize is our hearts pumping. Beneath our feet is dust, the dust from which we came, the dust that we will return to. Before we know it, all the lies of our culture, the spin thrown at millennials, that youth lasts forever, that somehow the present moment will hang in the air for eternity, are exposed. Our cosmic smallness, our fragility, our mortality is brought into the blinding light. Standing here, our pathetic attempts to be gods are revealed for the pitiful cosmic charades they truly are. For millennials to begin a true religious conversion, one not hampered by the incessant chatter of the therapeutic self, we must remind both them and ourselves of our own mortality. Talk about that truth.
Well, I think so much of our current culture is rooted in a culture of distraction. There's constant buzz around. The sort of existential loneliness that throughout history, particularly young people, 18 to 25, have felt, where they sit there at night and think, you know, what's this all about? You know, I'm going to die one day. The problem is I don't think we're having that now, because kids are constantly distracted. They're looking at their cell phones. You've got Facebook to check. There's always something on. There's buzz. And, you know, for me, mortality cuts through all of the sort of garbage, really, of this culture. And you know, almost part of the message I think Christians need to carry, which is not a popular one, is that, hey, we die. Lady Gaga's going to die one day. That, you know, all of this stuff will pass. And for me, when you look at that mortality, all of a sudden there's a sense of proper perspective put in. It's like our metrics, the metrics that we've given the millennials to measure life and measure success and measure meaning are completely wrong. And for me, you know, once that moment of mortality happens, that's when we can have that true encounter with the cross, which, you know, it's always relevant in every culture, but, you know, it's never been more relevant than this moment in a culture which sort of says that, you know, we're never going to die, that we, you know, we must worship self.
How do we get kids, though, Mark, to stop long enough to see those two wooden beams tied together and to recognize the relevance?
That's the million-dollar question. For me, you know, one of the ways I look at it is there was an ancient Celtic missionary, I think around the year 400 or 500, called Boniface, and he did ministry in northern Germany, and he would go into all these villages that were pagan, and in the middle of the villages they'd have this tree which they worshipped, and his missional sort of strategy was to take an axe, and before he'd preach the gospel, he'd chop down that tree. And when that tree hit the ground, then he'd start to tell them about Christ. I think we almost have to carry axes today, that, you know, we have to start, you know, helping young people question some of the lies that culture's given them, deconstruct some of the promises of media and culture, and then we can start to have this conversation. But I think often we just sort of go straight in, and we don't look at the way that the culture's twisted us, and then the gospel message gets lost because they haven't reached that sort of moment of repentance.
We really appreciate your article. Your writing is brilliant. I think this is one of the best articles we've ever offered our constituency. Thank you so much for your contribution, not only to our magazine, but to the broadcast today.
Oh, my pleasure. Thanks for having me. It's been great.
Mark, bless you and your wife, Trudy, as you await your twins.
Thank you very much.
God bless you, my friend. We're talking to Mark Sayers. He's the author of the seminal article in the Christian Research Journal, Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. You need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. It's the only place you're going to get articles like this. This really, in itself, is worth subscribing to the magazine, but it gives you kind of a flavor for the excellence, not only of how we offer the article, the graphics that accompany it, but the excellence of an article that causes us to look deeply and reflect, not skate over the surface, but to go deep, deep where we can hear the voice of another world, the voice of God, who has invaded our world, and that makes all the difference in the world. The Christian Research Journal, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Journal right now. When you become a Bible Answer Man monthly support team giver, we will send you 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you from the bottom of our hearts, also our way of equipping you. You can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with your questions in just a moment. Stay tuned.
Did humans evolve from hominids? Did God use Darwinian evolution to create all things? How can we befriend Mormons while showing them the real Jesus? How has the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche affected our culture? Answers to these and other questions are found in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, a subscription magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe online at equip.org or talk to a resource consultant by calling 888-7000-CRI. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man will be right back after this. Faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article, Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Hankanagraph has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all of the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's toughest questions. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Christian Research Institute President Hank Hankanagraph.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Let's go right to the phone lines. Talk to Rick, listening on Bot Radio, Oklahoma, Oklahoma. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Oh, I'm real good. I'm surviving a blizzard. We've had a blizzard today in Oklahoma, so. My question comes from John chapter 14, verse 12.
Yeah.
I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do also, and greater works than these will he do. What are the greater works?
Well, the apostles would not necessarily feed 5,000 physically, but they would feed thousands spiritually, because they were going to be anointed by the Spirit. And therefore, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you see the salvation of literally multitudes. I mean, Peter didn't so much as have a microphone, and yet when he presented the first apostolic sermon in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people stampeded their way to Calvary. So Christ did not here have in mind greater miracles, because no one's been able to raise the dead. But what he has in mind is the resurrection of the dead to life eternal. The greater miracle is through the power of the Holy Spirit, his disciples would be able to feed the spiritual needs of literally hundreds of thousands, now millions of people, so that they thirst no more, so that their hunger is satisfied.
So in our day, we carry that on in our individual ministries?
Yeah, absolutely.
Right.
So the context of John 14 is not signs and wonders, but obedience to the Father. And the greater works are given to us by John in the fifth chapter. It's salvation from sin and the resurrection of the dead to eternal life, and all of us have a part to that. We know that what we are preaching is true because it has been ratified, sealed, signed, delivered on the basis of the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And the apostles and prophets that gave us that revelation demonstrated that they were truly of God because of the miracles that they did. So the Word of God is already authenticated in our midst. Now we can take the word and feed spiritually the multitudes.
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense, because my whole life I've always heard that is healing, miracles, that kind of thing, you know, and I was always confused.
Yeah, it can't possibly be that, because if you look at John chapter 11, and this is the same context, Jesus raises someone from the dead, Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. Where do you see anybody doing that?
Right. Okay. Well, yeah, that clears that up. I do have one short related question.
Yeah.
That comes to mind. No doubt when Jesus came and he instituted the kingdom of God on earth, no doubt society as a whole, over the years and centuries, in the last two millenniums, have improved and changed. Do you know of any resources that are available that go into some detail as to how the kingdom of God has been beneficial and effective on this earth? Do you know of any resources like that?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, if you hang on, we can give you a bibliography of resources in that regard.
Oh, that would be great. Okay, good. Thank you so much.
You got it, Rick. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike listening on Bot Radio in Fresno, California. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good. Thank you.
Hank, Hebrews chapter 6.
Yeah.
I just want to make sure I'm reading it right, but the way I've interpreted it, it's about Christians losing their salvation. Am I right?
No, I don't think you are, because remember, Hebrews was written to the Hebrews. And I think in context, the author of Hebrews talks about falling away in the sense of a Jewish person who falls back into Judaism or bondage to law, which was fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I think in context, what you have is not a possessing Christian, but a professing Christian.
The part that confuses me, it talks about somebody that has tasted the gift from heaven, which I'm assuming that's salvation, and then falling away, and the author's saying there's no way that that person can come back because they would be crucifying Christ.
Right, but you have to look at the context and the words that are used. You're referring now to Hebrews chapter 10, I believe. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Well, what is true saving faith? Is it knowledge? No, it's knowledge augmented by agreement or assent, but ultimately stamped by trust. So I can know about Jesus Christ, the demons know about Jesus Christ, and tremble. I can agree right. that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, but I don't have saving knowledge or trust until I depend wholly on Jesus Christ. It's very analogous to having a medicine in my hand. I can know that it will cure me of what ails me. I can agree that it's cured others, but until I take it myself, it won't do any good for me. So trust is knowledge, assent, and trust in combination, which describes what saving faith really is. What you have described in Hebrews is a knowledge, but the knowledge is not enough. And therefore, in chapter 6, you have Hebrews falling away. Well, what does that mean? They're falling back into lawkeepers. They're being influenced by Judaizers. And so they had a knowledge, but they never had saving faith or trust.
Well, is it 8 or 6? I can't remember
well,
now.
Well, it's Hebrews chapter 6 is to fall away. Hebrews chapter 10 has to do with deliberately sinning when you've received the knowledge of the truth.
Right, okay. I haven't gotten to 8 yet. Okay, but it does refer to that person having the taste that tasted the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Isn't that basically somebody that has been somebody that has received Christ as their Savior?
Well, let me answer that this way, by an object lesson. And the object lesson will be Judas. For 3 years, he was part of Christ's inner circle.
Yeah.
From outward appearances, a true follower. And yet, Jesus characterized Judas as a devil. And so I think the book of Hebrews is warning us that there were Jews who, like Judas, tasted God's goodness and yet turned from his grace. They acknowledged Christ with their lips, but their hearts were far from him, and their hearts demonstrated that their faith was not real faith. So I think there is the difference between professing as Judas did and possessing as Peter did.
So Judas was never really a true believer?
No, Jesus characterizes him as a devil. He was there not because he loved the master. He loved what was on the master's table.
Right, yeah, okay, that's true. But so Judas really was a believer of Christ. So if
no, I'm saying Judas was not a believer.
Oh,
he was,
oh okay.
Jesus calls him a devil.
Right.
So we would look at him from outward appearances, we would say, that's the real McCoy. I want to be like Judas. I mean, he's part of Christ's inner circle. He's performing miracles. He's driving out demons.
Right.
And yet Jesus is saying, you look at the exterior, I see the heart. Judas is here not because he loves me, but he loves the benefits of being around me. So Judas had a said faith. He said he believed. He didn't have a genuine faith.
I gotcha. I understand. There was something else I ran across last night, too. I think 1 Corinthians, where speaking of Christ's resurrection, and I believe that it mentioned that when Jesus was walking around, he appeared. The way I interpreted it was he appeared to 500 people at once.
Yes. Yes, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's one of the proofs that he points to. He says that Jesus Christ first appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, right, most of whom, he says, are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, Paul says he appeared to me also. So this is one of the pillars to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive.
Was that 500 people in one group, or 500 people all over the place?
Well, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, the text tells us. So there was a period in which he appeared to over 500 witnesses, and Paul says these witnesses are still alive. If they were dead, it's one thing to point to dead people. It's another thing to point to people who are still alive. You can go verify with them, did this really happen? So he's saying you can cross-examine what I'm saying and know that what I'm saying to you is true. The two really big pillars for proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ are his post-resurrection appearances and the empty tomb. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ.
Right. But I guess what I'm trying to ask was Jesus omnipresent at that time? I mean, did he appear to, say, 25 people over here, then 100 people over here all at the same time in different parts of wherever he was, maybe Jerusalem over here and Cairo over here or something like that?
Well, Jesus, remember, is divine. So Jesus Christ can not only transcend time and space, he can be in one spot in one time, another spot at another time, without having to take the normal kind of translation or travel routes that we have to take. So Jesus can exercise, and certainly in his post-resurrection appearances could and did exercise the prerogatives of deity.
Yeah. Okay, that's great. I just want to make sure I was interpreting that correct. Okay, thanks a lot, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We are coming up to station break. Do you remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you? Without your support, we simply cannot continue to do what we do. By God's grace, we have eliminated our debt and now are attempting to regain the totality of a platform which literally reaches around the world. You can have a big part in that as we touch lives, not just for time, but for eternity. If you can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, it would be deeply appreciated. You can do so on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with more questions.
The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this.
Genesis to Revelation. The entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org.
Don't all religions lead to God?
What is truth?
Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today, about God, the Bible, eternity, even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for Students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to spend just a moment talking to you about the accomplishment of a life goal. There are three great apologetic issues. The first has to do with origins. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. If you consider yourself a function of random chance, you will live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. The second great apologetic issue is the issue of resurrection. In a Christian worldview, God is not merely transcendent. He condescended to cloak Himself in human flesh. He lived the perfect life we could never live. He died. But He was able to take up His life again, thus demonstrating that He is God. Resurrection is the centerpiece of the Christian faith, because Christ rose from the dead, we know we too will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The resurrection is not something we believe through blind faith, but rather by faith and evidence. The third great apologetic issue is the issue of Scripture. Has God spoken? Is the Bible divine, or is the Bible merely human in origin? Well, I'm tackling that issue in the third of the great apologetic issues in a book titled, Has God Spoken? Muslims say, yes, God has spoken. The Quran, the Holy Quran, is His message to humankind. Mormons say, yes, God has spoken. The Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to our religion. Christians say, God has spoken, but the infallible repository of redemptive revelation is the Bible. Well, how do we know that the Bible is in fact divine? After all, the Book of Mormon has now been demonstrated to be replete not only with factual errors, but it has been utterly disproven through anthropology and archaeology. What if the same would happen to the Bible? And today there are a host of voices in prominent positions saying that indeed has happened to the Bible. If you look at the Bible, you find that there are more mistakes in the manuscript copies than there are words in the New Testament. How can you trust a Bible like that? President Obama spoke factually about problems that he saw with the Bible. In his view, the Bible allows parents to stone their children to death. The Bible teaches slavery. The Bible teaches that eating shellfish is an abomination. Therefore, though he lauds the Bible, he says you got to be careful what part of the Bible you teach. In other words, bottom line, you have to pick and choose. Well, if the Bible is really divine, as opposed to being merely human in origin, we don't have to pick and choose. And in my book, Has God Spoken?, I demonstrate that the Bible is divine, that you can trust it. From the first page to the last page, by the way, the Bible doesn't teach stoning your children to death. The Bible does not teach that eating shellfish is an abomination. In fact, Jesus Christ said it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's what proceeds out of the heart. And in saying that, he declared all foods clean. So while there were civil and ceremonial laws that pointed to him when he came, the substance overwhelmed the shadow. And certainly, the Bible does not teach slavery. In fact, the Bible puts slave traders in the same category as adulterers, perverts, and liars. We need to be able to demonstrate that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. And to do that, what I've done is I've taken my acronym MAPS to give you the pattern for being able to communicate this from your heart. The M stands for the manuscript copies. The A, the archaeological spade. The P, predictive prophecies, and those predictive prophecies are stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy. And then scriptural lights that teach us how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Now, each one of those sections has a sub-acronym so that you can remember the information. It's not just getting the information, it's remembering the information so that you can use the information. Manuscript copies. I use the acronym COPIES so that you can demonstrate that through manuscript evidence, you are able to demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. The archaeologist Spade, I use Spade as an acronym so that you can remember that what was concealed in the soil is revealed accurately in the scripture. If the Bible were like the Book of Mormon, that would not be the case. With virtually every turn of the archaeologist Spade, there's more and more evidence that the Bible is indeed divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And then, prophetic stars. I use the acronym STARS as a way to remember the seminal prophecies by which you can demonstrate that these have to be the words of God as opposed to merely words of men. The S in STARS, for example, reminds you of a succession of nations. How is it possible that the Bible is able to predict in advance what nations will rise to power? The book of Daniel is perhaps one of the greatest examples because in the book of Daniel, what you have is Daniel writing in the 6th century before Christ, able to tell you with precision what's going to happen in the 2nd century before Christ. In fact, so much precision that skeptics say he has to be writing history after the fact as opposed to prophecy beforehand. So what we have in the Bible is evidence that only God, who knows the future, inspired people to write, people like Daniel. And of course, in the book, I demonstrate why we know Daniel had to be writing in the 6th century BC and was not writing history after the fact. And then, of course, if we say God has spoken, scriptural lights show us how to read the words of God that he spoke for all they're worth. If God has spoken, the attendant question is, what has God said? And that entails reading the Bible for all it's worth. I am so excited about this book. It's going to be published by Thomas Nelson. It'll be out later on this year. And Thomas Nelson, of course, has a wonderful sales force. They're going to put this book into bookstores around the world. The reason they are so successful in distributing books is because they are not just selling a book. They are changing lives with every one of the books, and that is what this book is intended to do. The Bible is under siege. You and I as Christians must be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. So look forward this year, later on, for my book, Has God Spoken? You'll be able to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Let's go back to our callers. Next up is Jason. He's listening on Sirius 161, Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Sounds like you're going to be like waiting for Christmas for your book to come out. I can't wait till it hits.
Well, it's the accomplishment of a life goal, and I can't wait for it to be out in bookstores as well.
Awesome. I'm actually calling because a friend of mine and I were discussing something, and it kind of thrown me in a bit of a tailspin and some confusion, and it basically relates to the sovereignty of God. And the way, and this is a friend of mine who is very knowledgeable in Christianity, so this is why it kind of throwing me, because this is not a mindset I had, that really there is no free will. He says that people don't choose God. God chooses the people, and he referred to a scripture, I don't recall what it was, but basically he's saying that you don't choose to follow God, that he has chosen you. So if you are a Christian, it's not because you select to be that. And I wanted to see what your insight and what some of your explanations of that might be.
Yeah, it's the difference between those that believe in what's called compatibilistic freedom or circumstantial freedom and those who believe in libertarian freedom. Circumstantial freedom is the idea that you can only be free to exercise your will according to the way that you have been created. Therefore, if you are a cow you obviously have not been created in such a way that you can fly. In the same way, if you are not elect, you have been created in such a way that you cannot respond to the gospel. So in that viewpoint, the viewpoint of circumstantial freedom, what happens is God regenerates the elect, and then the elect can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. In the libertarian freedom perspective, everyone, whosoever will, can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. So you have the ability to act or the ability to act otherwise. In the first viewpoint, God is, for all intents and purposes, the author of evil. In the second viewpoint, God creates the potential for evil, but people actualize that evil through their choices. So these are two different theological paradigms, and Christians debate them vigorously. We actually did a debate in the Christian Research Journal where we had a person that believes in compatibilistic freedom debating someone who believes libertarian freedom. The debate is a vigorous debate. You got really two excellent thinkers on both sides of the subject. And in grappling with that article, you actually end up grappling with the biblical text because it pushes you back to the pages of Scripture, and then you can test all things, hold fast to that which is good. If you want to hang on, we can tell you how to get a hold of that article or send it out to you. I am out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And do remember, the work we do here is a direct reflection of your generosity. So if you could stand with us prayerfully and financially, the best way to give in a safe, secure fashion is the World Wide Web at equip.org. So long for now.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28
2271.